We're going to open our Bibles now in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like a Bible in your hand, we have Bibles on the stacks down here. So this is the exact moment for you to get out of your seat and grab a Bible and so that you can have a Bible on your lap if you want one during the study this morning. This is a good moment to do that. We've got as far as 1 Peter 10. You'll have realized I'm not rushing through the book. And I don't intend to go quickly through it. It's just, I've been so blessed by reading it and preparing it. We got as far as 1 Peter 10. And we're just going to do a few verses this morning. Peter has told us about the salvation which we've received. And how wonderful it is, how fantastic it is. And how though we haven't seen Jesus, yet we rejoice in God through him. How we're shielded by God's power until the final day. How we're promised to rise with Jesus. We're given an eternal hope. And he then goes on to explain a bit more about this salvation. Concerning this salvation, he says, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of God in Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So we come on to a perplexed prophets, curious angels, and the gospel of Jesus. We begin with a Bible that really was on sale in W.H. Smith. Here it was, Holy Bible. And that sticker in the corner really does say, autographed copy. Whoa, how much would you pay for one of those? The Bible is autographed by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. And Peter, in this passage, goes to look at the Bible and the people who wrote it. Behind the inspiration of the Scripture is the quiet member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, referred to here as the Spirit of Christ, because he points to Christ. He's sent by the Father to remind us of Jesus, to teach us of Jesus. He creates the character of Jesus in us. He points to Jesus in all ages. He inspires gifts within us. He's a quiet member of the Trinity. And yet he's powerful. And he is behind the Bible. And he hasn't actually signed the W.H. Smith Bible. But if you read it carefully, you will find inspiration from the Spirit of God on all pages. And in Wales, we have a long tradition of the Bible, a long, deep connection with the Bible. It comes from William Morgan's Welsh Bible that was translated in the 16th century. And which united our Welsh nation, and which encouraged the survival of the Welsh language. And there's another reason. Susan and I were in we had a week's holiday, so we had a staycation, and visited places that we'd never really visited in before, but wanted to. And we visited the beautiful, the lovely town of Bala, Urbala, and it's an old town, but it is moving with the times. I took this picture of the main street. It does have a new shop, kind of. New shop dates from about 1950, I think, but it's there. And having enjoyed the new shop, we then went down the high street and we found a little monument to a very famous Welsh girl, Mary Jones. This is Mary, well, someone's idea of Mary. Mary, in 1800, she was very poor. She saved for 6 years in order to buy a Bible. And she walked 25 miles barefoot from Llanfi Hangel y Pennant to Bala to buy a Bible from a minister called Thomas Charles. He only had one left. He sold her the only Bible he had. And she then had to walk the 25 miles back home barefoot. That made a massive impression on Thomas Charles. So much so that he founded what we now know as the Bible Society, which does so much great work and has done so much to spread Bibles around the world. And many of you who come from overseas will have been blessed by the work of the Bible Society in your country. Well, you can be encouraged. You can take the news back home and tell your church that the inspiration for the Bible Society and for the spread of the Word of God in your nation came from a Welsh 15-year-old poor Welsh girl called Mary Jones 212 years ago. It's a beautiful story. It's a wonderful story. And it helped cement the connection between our nation and the Bible. And Peter goes on to talk about the Bible and the way it was written. And he tells us three things about it. He says he's helping us to make sense of suffering, helping us to make sense of Scripture, and helping us to make sense of salvation. So we begin making sense of suffering. He talks of suffering and prophets in the same breath. And so many examples come to mind. Jeremiah, who got so depressed by the whole thing, he really wished he hadn't been born. Ezekiel, who got beaten up and mocked and scorned. Daniel, who had a close encounter with the lion's den and survived. Amos, who got expelled from the northern kingdom and because of his preaching and got sent out of the country. Isaiah, whose wife gave him the runaround, had an awful time. These guys struggled. And the Jewish traditions have many, many more examples of the prophets who are behind the scriptures, but who suffered and who wrote their accounts of their life. And other people wrote accounts of these guys who suffered. And Jesus said, "Blessed those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." They were persecuted prophets. And they were also puzzled prophets, trying to make sense of it. I suppose you ought to be glad they didn't tweet. That would have been quite difficult. It would have changed the Bible forever, wouldn't it, I suppose? One of Moses, on the mountain with God, ! You know, taking two tablets and I feel dizzy. Amos. I've just been expelled from Northern Kingdom. Can anyone give me a lift back to Judah? It wouldn't have been the same, would it? The Bible was written with care and love. But it was written out of affliction. And I was, as I was preparing it, I was just brought to mind about Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has a similar passage. It said, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." Even Jesus suffered. And the Bible talks about glory being revealed, glory coming upon those who suffer. In fact, it talks about glories, plural here, glories that follow the sufferings of Christ. I remember that God's glory follows persecution. It all comes through grace. It all comes purely through grace. And the message of the Old Testament is about grace. I know the Old Testament gets a bad press these days, and we struggle sometimes with some of the passages that deal with war and all kinds of stuff. But don't forget that Jesus Christ, our Savior, found grace in the pages of the Old Testament and preached it. God's greatest servants were indwelt by the Spirit of God as they served him. God's greatest servants believed in grace, not law. And that they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as they wrote the Old Testament. It's difficult for us to believe, to understand sometimes as we believe in it. But it's inspired by the Spirit of God. And Peter is here saying that the focus of the Old Testament is on Christ and his sufferings. He says, as you read the Old Testament, you should find references to Jesus Christ in it. You should read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament, because it points beyond itself to Jesus Christ. Remember that God's greatest servants spoke about Jesus Christ. And remember that God's greatest servants committed their lives to serving others. They were, he says here, they were not serving themselves, but you. And as the prophets of God suffered and struggled with only a fraction of the knowledge and revelation of God that you and I have, they were serving us. They were aware that they were serving future generations. They were aware, though they didn't necessarily understand it, they were aware that somehow God was doing something great that was going to bless future generations. After all, hadn't Abraham been promised by God he would be a blessing to all nations? So there are five things that he says about suffering. Remember that God's greatest servants suffered too. Remember that God's greatest servants believed in grace, not in law. Remember that God's greatest servants were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Remember that God's greatest servants spoke about Jesus Christ. Remember that God's greatest servants committed their lives to serving others. And Peter is saying, now listen, if they did it, so can you. You can get through suffering when it comes to you. You can believe in grace and not be bound by law. You can be indwelt by the Spirit of God. You can speak about Jesus Christ. You can commit your life to serving others. You can walk where the prophets walked as they lay down the pages, the chapters and the books of the Old Testament. So Peter says, in your suffering, remember, you're walking where God's greatest people and God's greatest servants have walked. And so the second thing he does in this passage is to make sense of Scripture. The prophets were not dictaphones. They didn't sort of just record words God said and spit it out. They expressed their own character, style, culture, and situations. And there are some religious groups in the world that struggle with that. They don't believe. They say, how can the Scripture be written by imperfect people? To which I have to reply, well, what you're saying is if you were God, you wouldn't have done it that way. But listen, you're not God. God did it through imperfect people. That's why God is God. That's how God is so powerful. He can take imperfect men and imperfect women and use them for his glory. The Bible is the work of God and the work of man. The character of each prophet comes through the pages. That's why they're all so different. Over 40 different authors over a period of 1600 years. And yet it links together because it points beyond itself to Jesus. But they were puzzled prophets. They were persecuted prophets, but they were puzzled prophets. They were inspired by the Spirit of God, but limited by knowledge. They searched intently, Peter says, trying to find out the times and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ was pointing. They were inching forward to a clearer picture of what God was going to do in the future. But they didn't have the full picture. That's why you and I need to complement the Old Testament with the new. So I do encourage you to read the Old Testament. You'll be blessed by it, but always make sure you can relate it to the New Testament, because the New Testament will throw light onto it and will explain to you what you're reading and what the prophets were trying to understand. They were inspired by the Spirit, but limited by understanding. They didn't know as much as we do, and they didn't understand as much as we do. Sometimes it can be difficult to understand what the Spirit of God is leading. I did lots of instances in the Bible. I just jumped to Acts 21, verses 10 to 14 on this one, because there was an incident in the life of the Apostle Paul where Luke, who was with him, remembers this. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. It's a nice name, Agabus. I could be called Agabus. That's good. I like it. Very industrial, transportish, isn't it? Anyway, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles," which is exactly what happened later. "And when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up." You couldn't shift Paul when he made his mind up. "And we said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" So you get this prophecy, and then you get a mighty argument about what it means. You had the revelation, but you didn't have the understanding. And that was how it was sometimes with the Old Testament writers. They had the revelation, but they didn't quite have the understanding about what they were saying. So Paul's told, "Don't go to Jerusalem." And Paul's saying, "Yes, it's God saying I've still got to go to Jerusalem. Whatever happens will happen." And, well, I don't know, it worked out. He was a prisoner. He spent several years in prison, amused himself in prison writing letters to the churches, some of which form the New Testament today. So it worked out. But you had the prophecy, you see, without the understanding. So if we sort of just go on a bit forward now. There are lots of examples in the Old Testament when people are making sense, trying to make sense of Scripture, but they don't have the understanding. And they're inspired by the Spirit, but limited by the consciousness of what's happening. Not always conscious of what they were saying. So if you go now to Isaiah, for example, Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." He's talking to a wayward king at this point, trying to drag him back to line. "The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Now that's a prophecy from 700 years before Christ. But Isaiah really didn't understand what he was saying. Matthew says, actually, that was put there for us. Because Matthew in 1:23 says, that quotes him, says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And he says that's referring to Jesus. Now, I don't think Isaiah was entirely conscious. He knew he was prophesying. He knew he was being inspired by the Spirit. He wasn't really conscious of the full context that prophecy would have. He had no idea that phrase, which he knew came from God, would appear in our Bibles and would be read today at the ends of the earth, North Wales. When King David wrote Psalm 22, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning." Psalm 22 is a crucifixion psalm. Psalm about Jesus dying on the cross. On the basis, I looked at it, I thought, gosh, you know, I don't think I've ever preached on that psalm, so I'm going to preach on it next Sunday evening. But did David have the full picture? No, of course he didn't have the full picture. It's only when you look at Jesus and then look at Psalm, you realize that David was speaking beyond his consciousness. That happens sometimes. And Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And that's used in the New Testament as a prophecy of resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist didn't have the full consciousness of what he was saying, but he knew he's been inspired by God. But it comes from God to him. Many years ago, when I was at Bible college, we had open-air services on. I was with the open-air team. We went out onto Watford High Street, and we just talked to people and chatted to them about Jesus. It was challenging, but it was really blessed. And one day, one of our team members, she talked to this young guy. And he had kind of Christian faith, but it wasn't quite there yet. Anyway, she chatted to him, forgot about it, went away. Next week, he came back. And he said to her, I just wanted you to know that the words you said to me, they came from God. They fell on my heart like words from God. So much so that he'd come to a knowledge of God. He got his friends together and started a Bible study with them and was sharing his faith with his friends in that week. She hadn't realized that in her words was the power of the Spirit of God as she spoke. But it was there. It felt like a blow from heaven on the heart of this young man who committed his life to Christ. So there we have, making sense of Scripture. And we go on finally. Oh no, just wanted to say a bit more. Each of these prophets, you know, they were given a piece of the jigsaw. And if you have a piece of the jigsaw, you really don't know what the full picture is going to be like, do you? In fact, if you and I didn't have the full picture printed on the cover of the box of the jigsaw, we'd never get the thing done, would we? Well, I wouldn't anyway. Just the one piece of the jigsaw doesn't tell you what it's going to look like in the end. And the prophet saying was inspired by God, but they didn't have the full picture of the Bible. So I think if you just go back to making sense of Scripture, I think the next slide, just so we got they were limited by knowledge, limited by understanding, limited by consciousness. The early church, it went back to the apostles, and it included them with the prophets, interestingly enough. In the same way that Peter looks to the Old Testament prophets as having authority, the early church looked to the apostles and that circle around them as having authority themselves. And the New Testament, it had to be written by them. Otherwise, the early Christians would not accept it as Scripture. Bishop Serapion of Antioch heard of a Gospel of Peter, and he walked for miles and miles and miles to see it, and then he realized it wasn't genuine. It hadn't been written by the Apostle Peter. He was so disappointed. The early church really believed in Scripture. And you find the early writers quoting Scripture from the first century. I came across a writer who said that most of the Bible wasn't written until the second century, which kind of asks the question, how come the first century writers were quoting from it if it hadn't been written yet? Not doesn't make a lot of sense. And you have something like Clement of Rome, who was one of the leaders of the Roman church, wrote to the Corinthians, who were still causing problems, 40 years after the Apostle Paul had written them the first time. And he's in what he writes, you find references to Scripture. You have a wonderful guy called Ignatius of Antioch. And we think he was martyred in Rome in 108 A.D. But he was already he was bishop of the city of Antioch, so he was presumably quite old. And therefore, he overlapped with the first apostles. His lifetime would have just overlapped with certainly with the Apostle John. There is a tradition that he knew the Apostle John. We're not sure of that. But you find Ignatius, on his way to Rome, he went as a prisoner to Rome, but he had time to write letters. And he wrote a number of letters, seven letters, which have survived. And you get a book on churches. You can read the letters that he wrote. But you find him quoting scripture in it. So he had the scriptures in his hand by the end of the first century. And all through the early church, you find them saying, listen, the apostles wrote the scripture. And if it wasn't written by the apostles, it was read and it was respected as literature, but it wasn't held as scripture. Because Peter and Paul and the others were seen by early church as having that same inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The New Testament was seen as scripture in the same way the old one was. So we make sense of suffering, we make sense of scripture, and finally we make sense of salvation. We make sense of salvation. The Old Testament prophets were confused. Poor Jeremiah in 15:18 wrote, Jeremiah 15:18, why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Lord, will you be like me? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails, like a tap that's dried up? He just got down in the dumps. He'd been prophesying, been thrown in prison, been threatened, been abused, been beaten. No one wanted to listen to what he was saying at all. And he's kind of confused, just trying to make sense of life. It's a mystery, but it's a mystery that's resolved in Christ. Poor Jeremiah never got to see or hear what we did. But it's a mystery that's resolved in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 17, for I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So the link between suffering and glory is revealed in Scripture and in the Old Testament. And it's fulfilled, its fulfillment was for us, for our time, not for their time. And the book of Hebrews, again, there's a lot of connection between the book of Hebrews and the book of Peter. Hebrews 11, 39, 14, 40 says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Indeed, as Peter says, even the angels are curious to look into these things. The prophets were perplexed. The angels are curious to see into these things. So may I conclude just by saying a few things. Firstly this, please remember and respect the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were both inspired by the same Spirit of God. And the Old Testament inspired the New Testament writers. Always read the Old Testament in the light of the New. And don't be worried if you have to wrestle with the Bible. In the book Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller, I've quoted this before, I love the passage, talks about a friend of his, how Penny became a Christian, meeting with a friend called Nadine. She said, Nadine and I would sit for hours, and they would talk. But then, their conversation moved to Jesus. They began to study the Bible together. And she said, we would eat chocolates and smoke cigarettes and read the Bible, which is the only way to do it, if you ask me. Don, the Bible is so good with chocolate. I didn't particularly connect with the cigarettes there, but the chocolate, yes. I always thought the Bible was more of a salad thing, you know, but it isn't. It's a chocolate thing. We started reading through Matthew, and I thought it was all very interesting, you know. And I found Jesus very disturbing, very straightforward. He wasn't diplomatic. And yet I felt like if I met him, he would really like me. Don, I can't explain how freeing that was to realize that if I met Jesus, he would like me. Through reading the Bible. Through reading Scripture. So if you struggle with Scripture, can I encourage you to struggle on, wrestle with it. The guys who wrote it wrestled. The guys who wrote it were puzzled, confused, and limited in their understanding. But by God's grace, the Bible was laid down and has been a blessing to generations, to our nation, and to you and me. And it will be a blessing to you. So keep on with the Bible. And if you want to join one of our home groups, they meet and study the Bible every week. 120 people in this church meet weekly to study the Bible, some fortnightly. You can study it in English, you can study it in Welsh if you prefer. And they do eat chocolate, by the way, and they do eat cakes and biscuits and coffee. Didn't mention coffee and tea. Bible isn't just a salad thing, but if you like salad, well, I guess it could be a salad too. Bands, if you please join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads for a moment and pray. Father, we want to thank you that you've spoken through your word. Thank you for the people who wrote it down, the people who struggled to understand you, people who sometimes prophesied, knowing they were prophesying and yet not quite understanding what they were saying, knowing that something was going to happen, but they weren't sure what it was. Well, we've seen it, Lord, and we've seen it, and it's called Jesus. He's our Savior who died and rose on the cross for us. And we just thank you that everything leads to him. That even the angels are astounded by this grace that has been shown us by you in him. So, Father, as we meet around your table now, lead us into an understanding and knowledge and a sense of your presence. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.